All right, for those of y'all that weren't here last Sunday, I started a message on headship order. And one of the things I thought about, and I texted Jerry shortly afterwards, and I said I wasn't finished. But, and that don't usually happen. I just keep on rambling until I'm done, right? But I wasn't finished. There's so much more involved with headship order, umbrella of protection, understanding it. And I think this morning, to make my point about as clear as I can, is this. That poor girl that was murdered. By her husband. Because that happened, does that mean we take the delegated authority that is given husbands and destroy it? Does that mean that? No. No. Because one husband failed and made a horrible mistake. And by the way, that didn't just happen this morning. He made a decision somewhere a long time ago to reject the authority of Jesus Christ, his parents or the church or whatever it is. He made a choice to reject it and have nothing to do with it. And it led on and on and on until this happened. That does not destroy God's delegated authority to the husband. That still stands. Because one person failed does not destroy that. And that's what I want to talk about this morning as we get into it and the message on that. But Friday morning I was at a job site and I met this young man and we got to talking and you ever meet someone, you get to talking and all of a sudden your spirits just connect. All of a sudden you have the same story and I start sharing my testimony and he's just like, and he starts sharing his. And I was like, oh my goodness. I said, that's exactly where I want to go this morning with the message. I said, how long are you going to be here? And his brother-in-law abruptly says, oh, till next Thursday. And I was looking at this young man and he's like, uh-oh. He knew what was coming. And I asked if he would come this morning and just share what happened in his life when he got born again. Here's the statement that he made. That really, really, really struck a chord with me. When he got saved, and hopefully he shared, but when he got saved, his wife and his children also got saved. Umbrella of authority. And I want to really talk about that this morning because that's my passion for us to understand. Even though God delegates that authority to fallen human beings with error, he does not take away his authority from that structure. So, Chris, if you would come. And by the way, he's nervous, so I just asked that you be praying for him. He said he did this one other time, but I'm excited what God has done in his life. And by the way, it's Shard's, Jason and Shard's brother. I don't know where he comes in line there, but that's besides the point. So if you met Earl Hostetler here, this is Earl Hostetler's son, and I know he's really nervous, but at the same time, God's got done a powerful work in his life, and I'd just like him to share that if you could.
It is a privilege to be here. I am quite nervous, so bear with me. I'm standing here because of the grace of God. And the blood of Jesus. And it is amazing what God can do in somebody's life if you give them the opportunity to do that. Before I start, can we pray? Father God, you do know my trembling heart. And I pray that you would speak through me. And I pray that you could use me. Nothing for myself. But that you would get the honor and that your son would be exalted. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen. Right. So I was asked to share kind of my story. But it's not so much my story, but I want it to be God's story in how he orchestrated everything, I guess. So I'm going to start from the beginning and just kind of go through it. I was caught off guard. I wasn't expecting to do this. But it is a privilege to be able to share what Christ has done. So In Jonah 2:2, it says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. That has been kind of my scripture, because that is where I was. And so I grew up in a godly home. I have 6 other siblings, and I'm right in the middle of the pack. So, at age 13, it was a Sunday evening, and it was the first time that I had felt the conviction of my sin and the state that I was in without accepting Jesus Christ. I don't even remember who the speaker was, but I remember who was speaking to me. And that night, I did confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And he did save me from an eternity spent in hell. Several years later, I started wandering away from following God. And I wasn't seeking him for the direction in my life. Revelations 2, it talks about abandoning your first love. And that's exactly what happened to me. The things of this life started to seem so important to me. And I forgot about what was important. And I still knew how to go through the motions in front of people. I played the part. And nobody knew everything that was going on, but God did. I started being consumed with sports. I found that was one thing that I was kind of good at, so that's where my passions went to. And a lot of things just started pulling me away from God. I started... started doing some partying and doing things that I knew I shouldn't do and I knew were wrong. And my parents would come up to me and try to talk to me about it. And I remember thinking, you know, this is my life. I'm not a bad guy. I'm not out doing anything that is, you know, that I'm not stealing or doing anything like that. I'll figure this out. So, but I also remember laying in bed at night and having a terrible time sleeping. And God was working on me. And I believe it was because of a commitment I made at age 13 that he said, remember what you told me. Remember whose you are. But I would brush it off and I would kind of pull it aside, try to. At age 18, I moved out of my parents' house because that was the answer to my problems that I was having. And then soon after that, I was introduced to a beautiful lady. And I was fascinated by her. And I finally found enough courage to ask her out, and she did say yes. So we started dating. And as we become closer, I remember her sharing stuff that had happened in her life and things she went through. And I remember my heart being just torn in two. Because the life that I lived wasn't like the life she lived. As time moved on, I fell in love with this beautiful lady. March of 99, she became my wife, and they lived happily ever after. I'm done. No, I'm not really. That is not at all true. God blessed us with a son. His name is Trayton. 2 years later, he blessed us with a daughter, Kaylin. Now our life should be complete. But it wasn't. Over the next 7 years, I started pouring all my time into my work and sports. I remember missing family functions, even a birthday, because I was a big-time softball player. And that's what was important. Things started to get worse. I started into a depression, and I started being very unhappy. I got so self-centered that if I wasn't playing ball or working, I didn't want to have anything to do with anybody or anything. And also in this time, my body started breaking down, and I do believe it was a sign of God just showing me, listen, you can't go on like this. And I was going to the chiropractor 2 to 3 times a week. And I was just a mess. My marriage was falling apart, and it was actually all but over, and I never seen it. One Monday evening, I remember exactly where I was sitting on my recliner watching a ball game, which I did quite frequently. My wife worked one day a week, and it was a Monday. And she walked through the door. And she said words that absolutely stopped my heart and my whole world for a moment. She looked at me and she said, I want out. I can't do this anymore. That night, there was a lot of hateful words that were said. And trying to wrap my head around everything, I couldn't do it. The next few nights were the lowest point of my life. I got to where the enemy was telling me that it was done. I'm finished. It's over. You can't get out of this one. Grab your knife and end it, or go get your gun. You're done. And I remember it just being so plain, as if he was sitting beside me and just talking to me and saying, you're done. You've lost your kids. You've lost your wife. It's over. But there was another voice that followed. And that voice, I believe, was God. And he kept telling me how much he loved me. And I believe this is a word for somebody this morning, that if you're here and you're wondering how much you are loved, he loves you so much. It is amazing. You can't do anything that will keep you from his love. And I remember laying on my floor in my bedroom, and I was all alone. And it's just like he picked me up. And he just held me that night. And he told me over and over, you are loved. I began to cry out to him. I started asking for forgiveness in a lot of things that I had done. I had made a mess of things. And I started crying out to him for our marriage. And I wish I could say that in that instant everything changed, but it didn't. For the next several weeks, my wife was going to leave. And she never did. She stayed there. And she was only there in body. We didn't talk to each other. Barely. It was just a very, very cold and miserable place. And I still believe that prayer, you talked about the power of prayer this morning. I believe that prayer kept my wife there. And to this day, she can't explain what kept her from going when bags were packed, heading out the door more than once, and she just couldn't go out. She couldn't leave. And I know that some of you in this room were praying for me at that time, and you probably didn't even know who I was. You just knew I was Charlene's brother. And I want to thank you for that. And when I thought I couldn't go on, and I didn't have the strength to keep going on, God always gave me the strength. I started seeking God like I never had before. I started digging into His Word and I absolutely tore it up. I started praying. That time did something to me. I started crying a lot and I still struggle with my emotions. But one thing I did is I quit trying to act like I had it all together. And I got real with God. And I remember just screaming and crying out to God in my garage. Trying to make sense of everything. And it was just like he kept saying to me, I'm here. I haven't went anywhere. I'm still here. And He started showing me that I didn't have to be perfect. I remember telling my dad a little while before that I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't live up to what I'm supposed to live up to. I flat can't do it. And now I realize none of us can, and I can't. That's why Christ came. That's why there is the cross. And so God started showing me that He just wanted me to surrender things in my life. He didn't want me to be some superhero, somebody special. He just wanted me. But what I did find out is that He wanted all of me. He wanted my junk. He wanted my past. He wanted my future. He wants all of me. He wants my wife. He wants my kids. The amazing thing is when I stopped being so passive in leading my home, I found out that God started changing my wife's heart. And when I talk about leading my home, I'm not talking about you got to do this and you got to do that and all that. But I started living it. I started just living what God tells me to do. I seen my wife's heart start changing over time. And God started melting her. And what she thought was done and what we thought was over, God started kindling a passion and a fire for each other again. And over time, she found the love for me again. For the next year and a half, I was still digging into God's Word. I had to kind of rebuild a relationship that I had with Christ. And I had lost my first love, so I had to get back to that. I started breaking addictions and laying down stuff that I knew I had to lay down. And I started picking up stuff that I knew I had to pick up. And I started leading my family as Christ was leading me. And it is impossible to lead a family without Christ leading you. And I had to learn what it means to love your wife as Christ loves the church. And I'm still learning that. But my burden for my wife's salvation was the heaviest thing that I was facing. I was consumed with it. I had many times of just yelling to God, why isn't she doing it yet? We were going to church. We got involved in a small group. We were doing all this stuff. I had many of talks with her too, of where she was, and she would always say, I know, but she would never make a commitment. She would never make a confession. Little did I know, when I thought God was doing nothing in her life, He was working in her so hard. And I wanted the Saul-Paul experience of where God just knocked her down and just got her attention, and that never happened. But our God loves us so much that He cuts no shortcuts. He doesn't take any short paths. And He brought her to a place where little by little she was falling apart, bit by bit. He was dealing with her. And He was breaking her down. Finally, one evening, an ordinary evening, God brought her to a place where she had enough. And on May the 29th of 2009, she became a follower of Jesus Christ. And the Bible talks about not being equally yoked, and there's a reason for that. It is the hardest thing to do, to be yoked with somebody that isn't a believer. As good as our relationship was, it was something missing. And that all changed that night. There was a lot of broken promises. And a lot of hurts that we had to go through. And that we had to work out. But by God's grace, we are doing it and we have done it. And we are living proof of what God can do in a marriage and in a life if we allow Him to. Statistics show that there's no way that we should have made it through everything that we went through. We should be a divorce rate. We should be a split family. But statistics don't show the power of God. And we cannot forget just how strong He is and how faithful He is. In Genesis 50, it talks about what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And I think it was addressed a couple times today, but that has been kind of the statement for me in our marriage is, I'll look at Satan and I'll say, you know, in our marriage, what you used for evil, God turned around and He used for good. And he didn't win. But our house wasn't quite complete. We had two other children. We had two children, I guess, in our home. I'm sorry. That weren't saved. And so me and her started praying. for our kids' salvation. We never even ask them, do you want to? We just started praying. And one evening, an August evening of 2009, my daughter made a confession of faith to Jesus Christ. And in December 31st of 2009, my son did the same. They were both in very different places. They were both unexpected. And what I've seen in all three, with my wife and with my two kids, is to me, it was all unexpected. I couldn't have planned it. There's so many services that we sat through that I just knew today was the day my wife... You couldn't sit through a message. You couldn't sit through a sermon like that and not get it. And today was the day. And it never happened. But what I figured out is I was trying to orchestrate it. And when we let God just live in our lives and just let Him do what He does so well, it is amazing what He can do. Our marriage isn't perfect. Our kids ain't perfect. But we are united, and there's not a doubt in my mind that we're going to make it. And our household is so different than what it used to be. For you men that are here, God calls us to be the leader. And that doesn't mean do as I say. It means do as I do. If you want your marriage to be better than you've ever experienced it, start being a leader. If you wonder why God isn't doing some things, it could be because you haven't started being a leader. He calls us to be a warrior for our families. And I see in America there is such a... men are made fun of, and we've become passive. What I found out is God never intended us to be like that. So my prayer is that we would all become better leaders of our household, and we'll become better leaders in the church. Our church will become stronger. And as we become stronger, we lift and exalt the name of Jesus. That's all.
Hold it. Let's get a couple. Jason, why don't you come up? And let me see. I can't think of his name, but sure, your brother, Rick. Do you all want to just pray for them?
Sure.
And I'll close then. Just have a word of prayer, a blessing on their family. Father, for the testimony and the message of what you have done in their lives today. And God, I do pray an anointing would come upon them, a powerful anointing afresh today, to lead out for the glory of God. God, that you receive much glory through their marriage. God, that as they continue on, they would seek you with all their heart, soul, and mind. Would you bless them and bless Chris, especially for sharing this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you. Wow. Now you know why I spent 3 hours at the job site, I believe, talking and sharing. And it was just awesome for me because of where we come from, where I come from, and my journey of finding the Lord. I want to switch something. Can you go to another PowerPoint on there called marriage? Just switch something real quick. It's called, I think it's on the same power clip. I want to read something in a book that I've been reading lately, and it says this: the church is a holy nation. Our citizenship is in heaven, and there should be a spiritual patriotism, a love for the colony of heaven to which we belong. If we are Christians, a love that transcends our affection for any earthly country. But just as America has gone international, so the church has gone universal in the wrong way. Some professing Christians are so universal that they do not know how to be local, so general that they cannot be particular, so excited about the world church that they are not worth much in a home church. Certainly, the church should not be isolated from the world, but we must be insulated against a false togetherness that would destroy our distinctive testimony. We must be immunized against universalism. And it says, just as there is an American spirit that sadly needs reviving, there is also a Christian spirit in the church that has that need. But it is not worked up by human excitement, religion, enthusiasm of the flesh. It is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It will magnify Jesus Christ, for it is a business of the Holy Spirit to exalt our Lord. Just what he's talking about there when it comes to being a leader, being a godly leader. I can't get done enough talking how serious it is for men to lead. I'm not advocating that men are more important than women. It is so important that men understand their purpose in life and that women understand men's purpose in life and vice versa. I don't know, is it on there? Okay. No, I think maybe I got it. Here we go. Some of you were here last Sunday, and I talked about some of this here. I didn't have this PowerPoint. But first of all, one thing I want to state about Chris and Trish's testimony, marriages do not fail. I want you to mark that down. Marriages do not fail. People do. Marriage is God's covenant between man and woman. God does not fail. People fail the marriage. Marriages do not fail. I cannot stand when I hear somebody saying that my marriage is failing. No, it is not. You are failing. And Chris alluded to that. He was failing as a leader. People fail, not marriages. Okay, and then one thing we talked about last Sunday was this. Understanding male and female in a relationship. Male's love is spelled respect. And for a female, it's spelled security. And when that is out of sync, there is a mass confusion, not just in your family, but in your children are massively confused when that order is not proper. If that order is not put in place, there's a mass confusion. It's no different than when in Philippians, when Jesus said, when Paul was talking in Philippians and he said, I count it when he was recording Jesus, where he said Jesus didn't count it something to be attained. He knew that he was equal with God. Jesus knew that. But he didn't count it something to be attained. He willingly submitted to the authority of the Godhead. Likewise, a marriage will not function unless that is in proper order. And if that is not in proper order, guess what? The family's not going to be in order, neither will the church. It's no different. Christ being the head of the church being the bride of Christ. Listen, if the church knows better than Christ, how is that going to work? Do you know how perverted it becomes when that system is switched around where the woman is leading the family? Let me tell you, this is what it must look like from God's side. He put homosexuals among us all around America. They're all around. And we go, ew, it's the most disgusting thing I've ever heard of. Mm-hmm. And when a woman takes on a man's role and leads the home, likewise it must look like to God. It's that serious. Now, I'll quickly say this. There is cases where a man is not mentally. He has been hurt, wounded, hurt, whatever it is. Maybe he has dementia or something has gone terribly wrong where a woman must lead, must take over some of the responsibilities. But men, by letting your wife be responsible for your home, you are going to be judged for that someday. God delegates authority, and when we think we know better by setting up an order that is not from God, there's consequences. Serious consequences. Man and woman, body, soul, and spirit. One of the things that happens when a man and woman become to know each other, he talked about it, first of all, he saw this beautiful woman. Okay. First of all, it starts in the soul, it starts as a feeling. Most times it goes from the soul straight to the body. They get married and they are connected in flesh. Listen, it is so important that we understand that it must connect in spirit. There is so many people that are married have no connection in spirit. None. Absolutely none. And I want to explain a little bit how that happens. First of all, marriage was instituted by God. It does not fail. God does not fail. He created a covenant that does not fail. People fail. And when a marriage, so many people enter into a marriage relationship, the first thing they want to do is, what can I get out of it? What's in it for me? What's in it for me? The woman's saying that and the man's saying that. The man wants respect, the woman wants security. How about we stop and ask the question, what's in it for God? God's the one that instituted it. What about Him? How does He receive glory from that? One of the things that happens is that when we get connected in spirit, and I want to give you a quick illustration, and we're not going to get into what I wanted to. I'm sorry, Jerry. I was going to go into the whole, but anyway, we're not going to get there. Maybe I'll have to do it next Sunday. No, I won't be here next Sunday. I won't. Oh, yeah, no. Timmy's here. I'll be over in Hartwell next Sunday. But anyway, one of the things that happens in a marriage relationship, understanding spirit connection, a man goes to work one day, okay, he's going to work and he's driving down the road and he meets his neighbor, Joe, and his son, Jacob. I mean, just for his namesake, okay? And they were riding a motorcycle, they got a flat tire, and they pull over and they start talking to him, help him out, and give him a ride to wherever they were going. And the man feels something in his spirit that he needs to share something with that man or his son. He senses something, okay? But now men are relationally retarded, okay? So we don't always understand these little quirky things that happen. And we have a prompting in the spirit that we need to share something with that man. But we don't ever share it, okay? Nothing ever happens. And it's a prompting from God, by the way, into the man's spirit. He comes home that night, and his wife sits down, and she starts telling him about the whole day, and he's reading the newspaper. Mm-hmm. I'm listening. Mm-hmm. Yep. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden she says, do you know today I noticed Joe and Jacob? We should actually go help them. There was something I saw at their house that they need help with. And all of a sudden, in his spirit, he goes, oh, you know what? I was prompted today in the spirit to be able to do something. And all of a sudden, she starts saying the same thing. The two connect in spirit. It's the way God operates. He understood it. Now he fully understands it. It's a connection. Okay? And when that happens, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, then it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Only when the two agree in spirit. That was free. Today, men have dismissed their God-delegated authority. For some reason, many today think they know better than God. Well, that just doesn't work in my family. Who said that? Where does that come from? Where's that orchestrated from where the man, it doesn't work to have my husband lead? Where does that come from? It's not from God. There are so many examples, and I'm going to quit by 12 o'clock, I promise. I'll be done in 10 minutes. I'm going to be done. Okay? There's so many illustrations. Can we go back to that other one now? There's so many illustrations of umbrellas of protection that God has given us that are so serious, that have been so destroyed because of things we bought into from the world's system. It's not the system of heaven. It's not God's system. It's not His kingdom. We bought into it from a world system, and our countries are falling apart. Things are, churches are falling apart. A little bit like I shared earlier, I can't think of that. What's that girl's name? Bonnie. You think of what happened there. Okay, when that happens, does that mean we throw away all husbands' authority? No, absolutely not. God does not take away the delegated authority that He has given husbands because one of them did not follow His order. He won't take it away. Churches do the same thing. The delegated authority that God has given the church does not get destroyed because somebody in the church has failed. He doesn't strip the authority away. It don't change. Okay? It still needs to be respected. It really saddens me when I think about it, and I want to be careful how I say it. Yes, I'm going to say it anyway. When I first moved here, it saddens my heart how many people I had to go through to find out who was really in charge here. There were so many people that were so against Gary and Jerry and Elvin. It was a fight to understand what was really going on. It grieves my heart when I look back 6 years ago and all the garbage of destruction of people talking against leadership. It was horrible. And it's rebellion against the Lord. For 40 years, God gave protection and direction to the nation of Israel through a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. When the cloud moved, they moved. Listen, in Deuteronomy 1, 26 to 36, it says, "But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, 'The Lord hates us.' So He brought us out of Egypt, delivers us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us." It goes on and on and on. It talks about all this grumbling that was going on to the Israelites. And God took it personally because they were mad at Moses for leading them out of bondage into the land of freedom. And they were angry at him because they had to walk around in the wilderness and yet they were out of Egypt. Many of them wanted to go back to Egypt where it was easier to be in bondage and under sin than what it was to go to the land of Canaan. Okay? But the ones that lacked behind and grumbled, God had the Amalekites come up behind them and kill every one of them because they lacked behind and did not want to follow through with what God had set in order. That's just one umbrella of protection. And I'm going to quickly skip through this. There's another umbrella of protection that God gives, and Jesus Christ said it Himself. He says, in the symbol of a mother hen, He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." Uh-oh. Yeah, I think we got it here. Hang on. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look now, your house is left desolate." Consequence. Consequences. The umbrella of government. How many of us have seen or felt the effects of an abusive government? We've all felt effects of abusive government. Does that mean we destroy government and speak badly about it and tear it down? No. Simply because it has failed and I've been wounded, there gives me no right to tear down the government. Absolutely none. The order did not change. He's delegated responsibility to fallen man. Literally. He's delegated to fallen man. He affirmed that everyone was subject to a higher authority. In Romans 13, the government leaders were to be God's protection for the people, and in turn, the people were to intercede in prayer for the leaders. 1 Peter 2 says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and command those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men." Then there's the umbrella of the church, Ephesians 4. "Instead of speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." It is significant that God used the analogy of that physical body to illustrate the church. Okay, God also provided leadership for His people for the ultimate purpose of building up each member. Hebrews 13 says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that they will work with joy, not a burden. For that would be of no advantage to you. And I questioned so many people the first year I came here. Literally, what benefit is it to you to despise authority of the church? What benefit is it? I don't see any. I cannot figure it out. I don't know where it was coming from, but that spirit had to leave. That spirit has no right to be a part of a church. It is no room for it. God also uses the example of a shepherd with a hedge of protection for his sheep in 1 Peter. He said, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. Then the biggest one I want to get to is the umbrella of headship. The responsibility of protection is one of the primary functions of headship, and that is in the home. Men must understand that God's order goes through the man to the wife to the children. It's just how it is. It's nothing I came up with. I didn't dream it up. But so many times when I work with people, they think they know better than the Word of God. Grieves my heart. Because I know if the home is not in order, neither will be the church. Neither will be the government. Neither will be your job. If the home is not in order, nothing else will be. 1 Corinthians then it said, or Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is Savior. Protection for the family. And we could go on, I could just go through on and on and on through scriptures on what it means to be the leader of the home. I don't know if I should go on or not. Do I got time? How many people want to keep going? The family of the church and the family of the father are also related in respect to leadership and protection. 1 Timothy says, here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble work. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect, not with dignified domination of any kind, but with respect, proper respect. Then verse 5 says, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? How can any of us in this church function properly if our homes are not in order? Ephesians 6 says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy long life on the earth. There are serious consequences for children that pull themselves out from underneath their parents' authority. By the way, when he said he left home at 18, because that would fix everything. I left home at 15, because that would fix everything. I actually moved to another state to get away. I had my own ideas. They didn't work. I promise you, they did not work. I had my own ideas that I thought were going to work. Whew. The headship protection that God wants to build for each family is spoken of in the book of Job, and then I'm going to close. It says in Job 1, verse 9 to 10, does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Satan's asking this question. I want you to get it. Does Job fear God for nothing? Then he says, then Satan's saying this, have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? Do you get the picture? Have you not put a hedge around him, his household, and everything he has? Satan understood that he could not touch that family because if the man was in tune with God, he protected the entire household and everything he had. Men, we must understand that. You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. All these are illustrations and examples of a head, of an umbrella of protection over each one of us. I want to do one exercise in doing this, in closing. This is in closing. Okay, we're going to do one exercise. I want all the husbands to turn to their wives. Okay? And I want you to look into her eyes. I want you to look into her eyes and say, I accept God's delegation of authority in our relationship. I accept God's delegated authority in our relationship. Go ahead, men. Turn to your wives and look her in the eyes and tell her, I accept God's delegated authority in our relationship. Now, wives. Wives, do the same thing. Look at your husband and say this, I will submit to the delegated authority of God in our relationship. Because that's what it is. I will submit to the delegated authority of God in this relationship. Let's stand. Lord, I thank you for life and that life more abundant and the freedom of being able to follow your principles. Your principles are so powerful. God, as you have laid them out in Scripture for us to understand, just like you gave Adam the rules of the garden, so you want men today to understand the principles of life. God, help us lead the way you want us to. Help us to understand the power or the blessing behind leading your way, not my way, but your way. God, would you speak to each one of our hearts this morning? Would you do a mighty work in our families that your name would receive much glory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.